Let me just find my notes here. Oh, just got a notification on my phone. Somebody here is posting on Facebook. It looks like a new cat video. Sorry about that. No, can't we easily be distracted? I plan to do that. And Becky is wondering what on earth I am doing right now. But distraction can be a problem for us, right? Easily we can be distracted. And no less, distraction can be a problem in the church, and it was in the early church, because the enemy, the devil, had planned to defeat the church. And he enlisted some attacks to do this on the early church. And so one of those was persecution. And as been shared in Acts chapter 4 and 5, we see some of the early church leaders were arrested, and they were told that you are not to speak in the name of Jesus. And so persecution is one of these attacks that the devil tried to use. Now, another one is corruption. And we looked at the beginning of Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what they did was met with swift judgment. And so there was corruption. This was exposed. And all of this, though, was again an attempt by the devil to derail the life and the unity of the church. That was at stake. And so John Stott, I know some of you are using his material, but he wrote in his commentary, he said this: the devil's next attack was the cleverest of the three. Having failed to overcome the church by either persecution or corruption, he now tried distraction. If he could preoccupy the apostles with social administration, which though essential, was not their calling, they would neglect their God-given responsibilities to pray and to preach, and so leave the church without any defense against false doctrine. And so God, who is all-wise, he provided a certain group of his followers to be appointed to serve in a special way within the church family. And we call this group of servants deacons. And though this word is not found specifically in our English language, in the text that that Andrew read for us, that we're looking at today, it's been called, this Acts 6, verses 1 to 7, that it is a pattern for the work of deacons in the church. Now, to be clear, the word deacon really just means the word servant. And so we're going to see today that this word deacon actually refers to Jesus himself as a servant. We just heard sung that great song, The Servant King. The word deacon is also used to describe Christians generally, but it's also used to describe this specific role within the church. And you know, just thinking about this passage, the beauty of preaching through a book of the Bible is that we get to cover topics that maybe we wouldn't pick if it was up to us, but as we go through, now we get to see just this great role that God has placed in the church, deacons. And so I know that I've benefited from studying this and have gleaned some helpful things from particular books that have been helpful. So the first thing that we're going to consider, this is Jesus, the ultimate deacon. Again, deacon, think of servant. I want to give you a snapshot of how the Bible portrays Jesus as the greatest servant. He is the goat of servanthood. In the book of Isaiah, we read, oh, if you don't know, goat means greatest of all time. Yes. In Isaiah, we read about the nation of Israel. They're called God's servant. So in Isaiah 41, you don't need to turn there, just listen to these. Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. But even though Israel was called God's servant, we realized, they realized they couldn't save themselves. And so the Lord offered forgiveness for them. Isaiah 44, verses 21 and 22, God says, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have taken away your sins like a cloud. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." But even though Israel was described as God's servant, we see that Isaiah focuses on one individual who is this servant. So Isaiah 42:1, it says this, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And then further, in probably one of the most meaningfully prophetic passages in the whole Bible, in Isaiah, we read about the honored servant, but also the suffering servant. So Isaiah 52:13 says, "Look, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and be exalted." But then we read these words in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11 about the suffering servant. "It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear the sins of many." And so, when Jesus finally arrived in the New Testament, it's as if they were singing, "Come thou long expected Jesus, come thou long expected servant, we've been waiting for you." And when Jesus begins his public ministry, he makes it clear that he is the servant that Isaiah was referring to. And so in Luke 4, verses 16 to 21, we read this. It says, "Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And so he unrolled it, and he found the place where it was written." And here, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll that he had. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue, this is the Jewish place of worship, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus is the servant of God. And then Jesus would go on to teach his disciples about what true greatness is. And so Mark 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said to them this, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so that word, even in that passage, Mark 10, translated servant in these verses, comes from the Greek word for deacon. Now, there are a few other words in Greek that refer to being a servant, but here we could say generally that, as Jesus was saying this, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, but we could say this, for even the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, this is a title for Jesus, came not to be deacon, not to be served, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to give his life. And Jesus says, this is the secret to true greatness. Jesus is, we could say, the deacon of all deacons. And he vividly demonstrated what true service looks like. Remember the scene where Jesus, on the night before he was to go to the cross, he was with his disciples, and they gathered together, and there was the basin, there was the towel, but nobody took the time to wash each other's feet. But Jesus gets up, and he takes that towel and that water, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Where is the servant? Jesus takes the lowly, humble place of a servant. And Paul writes about the wonder of this, God humbly taking on humanity, God, a very God, coming in the form of a man. And we read this in Philippians chapter 2. Paul wrote, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And here's the part. "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Isn't Jesus glorious? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he worthy of all of the praise and the honor that we can give him? Every knee will bow to servant Jesus. Every tongue will confess and bow down to King Jesus. You will either bow now as you submit your life to Jesus as Lord of all, or you will bow later. If you choose to reject Jesus as King now, you will bow later. But Jesus humbled himself. He came into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, the death that we deserved. And so that when we put our trust, when we believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for me, that it was for you, when we turn our life to him, then he promises to give us life everlasting with him forever. And so now, as Christians, we humbly, honestly serve him as our King out of love and obedience because of what he has done for us. This is the good news of the gospel. Now, at the end of the Bibles, our Bibles, the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 6, points to our bright future, and it says this: "No longer will there be a curse on anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him." We are his servants, and we will worship our servant King. So, Christian brother and sister, let's continue to honor and serve our great King, the ultimate deacon, King Jesus. Now, by God's design, he has established this role of deacon in the church. And so our second point is deacons at your service. So now that we've taken the time to focus on Jesus, our servant, let's consider the early church in Acts 6. And so the church was growing rapidly. We'll look at these verses if you got your Bibles open to Acts 6. The church was growing rapidly. It says that by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved, that more and more believers were being added to the Lord. But there was a problem. Verse 1 of Acts 6, that there was a complaint by the Hellenists that came about against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, that word Hellenist is referring to Greek-speaking Jews. So they weren't born and raised in Israel. Their native language wasn't Hebrew or Aramaic. But because of the Jewish festival, they were visiting Jerusalem, and their lives had been transformed by the powerful message that the apostles were speaking, and Peter in particular, as he shared those messages. And so perhaps they stayed in Jerusalem now, and they were part of the flourishing early church. But there seemed to be some discrimination against the Greek-speaking Jews from those who were native-born locally there, the Hebrew Jews. And so the Greek-speaking widows, they were being neglected from this food distribution that was taking place. Now, this is not unimportant. The Old Testament gives clear requirements that the poor and needy would be taken of. God was all for looking after and protecting widows. A widow in that culture would have been in a vulnerable position. Now, the Jewish community, they would have taken the responsibility for their care. But now that these widows had joined the early church, they weren't part of the Jewish community as such, weren't attending the synagogue with their Jewish brothers and sisters, but now as part of the early church, they relied on the generosity of the Christians. So, what it says is that the 12 gathered the full number of the disciples together. And look at verses 2 and 4. Perhaps there were thousands that joined because that were together, because the Bible says that, you know, at one time 3,000, and then some other thousands joined the church. So together, the apostles, the 12, say, verse 2, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So as we think about distraction, notice the priority that the church leaders, the 12 apostles, placed on the preaching of the word. And then in verse 4, they add prayer. And then we see at the beginning of verse 7 that the word of God increased. And so there was a priority for the preaching of the word and for prayer by the church leaders. Now, this doesn't mean that serving tables and caring for widows is not important, not at all. So what we see here is actually the importance of that by choosing godly men, ones with integrity and wisdom, to serve in this way. And so the apostles here, and now by extension, the elders of our church, they could not be distracted from the priority of the word and from prayer. And so at the end of verse 2, again, we see this word serve, and the Greek word there is where we get the word deacon from. It's not right that they should give up preaching the word and deacon tables. The apostles didn't come up with the plan, though, to help these widows. That job was given to those 7 men that were chosen, and they came up with a plan how the widows would be taken care of. So again, the word deacon isn't in our English Bibles here, but this has been described as the pattern for deacons. And from it, we can get some general broad tasks that deacons can do. Here are 3 of them: meeting tangible needs, promoting church unity, and then assisting the elders. So meeting tangible needs, we see here, these widows were in distress. Deacons can play a part in helping those who are hungry and hurting and hopeless. This can also be known as mercy ministry. Another job can be promoting church unity. Again, we see that the Greek-speaking and the Hebrew-speaking Jews, they could have had a reason to divide from one another. But those who were appointed to serve, they provided an organized way for there to be fair distribution, so they were promoting unity. And then in assisting the elders. And so as deacons serve in this way, those appointed, they can free up time for the elders, the church leaders, to have the priority of preaching the word and for prayer. Now, note who these men were who were appointed to serve. Not too much is said about them, but we can see that the focus is on their character rather than what they do, what their performance was. They were to be well-respected, full of the Spirit, and wise. We see that Stephen, who we're going to learn more about next week, it says that he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We see the name Philip there. We'll also learn more about him shortly in our study in Acts. And then we have these five other men that are listed. Now, we wouldn't be aware of this but by reading in English, but these were apparently Greek names. And some have suggested that this group of men were chosen to satisfy the Greek-speaking Jews in this dispute. But we don't know that for certain. Men from both groups, maybe from the Hebrews and the Greeks, would have been chosen to assist in this complaint that had arisen in the early church. Now, there's not too much that's specifically said in the Bible about the role of deacon. But what is said is more than sufficient for us to have a pattern that we can then use in our context here as well. So the qualifications for deacons, they're outlined in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul wrote these, and he wrote them right after the qualifications for elder or overseer. Those are in 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 7. But listen to this as I read 1 Timothy 3 verses 8 to 12. It says this, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, or the women likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." As I've read that, or as we think about this, notice that this list doesn't tell us what deacons do, but it's rather who deacons should be. And the first mark of a deacon mentioned is to be dignified. We see this in verse 8. Just follow this list as I've put it on the screen. This doesn't mean that deacons are perfect. None of us are. But rather, deacons are to be humble, turning from sin, being examples to the church family. And then Paul gives three negative requirements and then three positive requirements. So on the negative side, not double-tongued. So this would be saying one thing to one person and then going saying a different thing to somebody else. Lacking integrity, lacking self-control with words. So not to be double-tongued. Then it says not addicted to much wine. Again, thinking about self-control. Not letting substances and the abuse of them prevent them from carrying out their duty as a deacon. And then not greedy for dishonest gain. Again in verse 8. No selfish desire for personal gain through this service. And yes, often deacons are involved with the money that is entrusted to the church. So not greedy for dishonest gain. On the positive side, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3. So deacons should know their Bibles. Often we can think, you know, the elders are doing a spiritual work and the deacons, they're doing a practical work. But deacon work is as much spiritual as well. There will be times for speaking the truth in love, so deacons should know their Bibles. Then tested and proven. This is determining the character and the competence of those who would potentially serve in this way. And then lastly, faithful family life. Verse 12, if a man is married, he is a one-woman man. loving his wife and faithful to her alone. And if he has children, raising them in an environment of love and integrity. Now, I had the privilege of serving as a deacon in North Bay for 5 years prior to moving here to Sault Ste. Marie. That was 20 years ago already that I started being a deacon. My son Micah is 20 years old, so he was just 2 or 3 months old when I agreed to be a deacon, served for 5 years, then our family moved here to Sault Ste. Marie and been 15 years at Bethel. And thankful for the experiences that I've had there in North Bay as a deacon, serving alongside the elders for the good of the church there. Now, somebody gave this helpful framework as we think about service or ministry. That word ministry also carries the idea of service. The leadership is not the only ones to do things here in our church, certainly not. It is the church family that has the responsibility for fulfilling the mission of our church. And so came across this helpful framework. Elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, and the congregation does ministry. And you can see some relevant verses connected there. And this leads to our final point that we'll talk about together, that Christians are equipped to serve. So we've seen that Jesus is the greatest example of what a servant is. He is the ultimate deacon. He faithfully accomplished what his Father sent him to do, and he continues to serve us in countless ways. Then we've looked at the specific role of deacon appointed by God in the church at your service. And this was to make sure that no widows were neglected in the food distribution program there in the early church, but deacons do so much here in our context as well. So let's end with a few words to all of us as Christians. By God's grace, we are equipped to serve. And so a key passage, key set of verses about this is Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul said this, "He, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers," these are the leaders, "God gave these, gifted them," why? Verse 12, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." And so those given specific leadership equip God's people, the church, to do the work of ministry. Again, it's not the leadership's job to do everything, but they faithfully equip the saints to serve God in various ways, and then the church is built up. Again, that Greek word for deacon is used here. Look at this. Shepherds, elders were given to equip the saints for the work of deaconing, that is serving, for building up the body of Christ. So all Christians have been appointed to serve. If you are a Christian, you are appointed to serve. You are part of a local church, and that's where equipping can take place and also serving. And we can serve God in so many ways. Also in John's gospel, some people wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to come and see Jesus. And Jesus said this, John 12, 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And again, the Greek word for serves, we could read it this way. "If anyone deacons me, Jesus, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my deacon be also. If anyone deacons me, the Father will honor him." So as Christians, we have been called to be servants, and we can be equipped to do that. We have the great privilege of serving King Jesus. Now, I'm so thankful for our Bethel family, and I get to interact with a lot of you, and I'm thankful for that. This is our forever family, as a dear sister here would say. The number of volunteers that faithfully give of their time here not only on Sundays, but throughout the week is truly remarkable. The church could not function without the volunteers that help here. And the church could not function also without the deacons that have been appointed to serve. Those who are dedicated and diligent to do the things that they have been asked to do. And why do they do that? Why do we do this? Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 continues, saying that we are to speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So Jesus is building his church. So great to be going through the book of Acts together. There is fresh power by the Holy Spirit. They're joining together in a united community. There's a new mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ all around the world, and we do no less in our day today. God, in his wisdom, has designed the church. This is his body. It is to function with certain gifts and leaders in place in service to him and to his people. And so deacons are a gift to the church. They serve with humility, dignity, integrity, and love. And as we've seen again from Acts 6, there's a pattern for deacons serving in the church. They've been appointed to serve. And what was the result? That when deacons stepped in, these seven men who were chosen, what was the result? Look at verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so, again, the word of God grew. More and more people were turning to God. And even here, it's interesting to note, we don't have time to talk about this now, that priests were turning to Jesus. These would have been Jewish priests. Maybe there were many, many different priests. Maybe they would have been poor themselves, but seeing the charity and the generosity of the church and hearing the message of Jesus, Jesus who is the Messiah, he is the one who was to come, that even these priests were turning to God. The priority and unity of the church was protected by those who were appointed to serve. Jesus is our ultimate example of what a servant is. So thank you to those of you who serve as deacons in our church. We appreciate you. Thank you for your service. God has you right where you are to help our church to be what it is. May you follow Jesus, who is your chief deacon. And then to all of us, may we faithfully serve the Lord right where we are, being equipped for the work of the ministry, for the glory of God, and for the good of others. So let's close in prayer. We will close by singing one more song. The worship team will come up. Now, the first church was in danger of being distracted from the mission of God that he had called them to. But by appointing these specific individuals to serve, the result was that the kingdom of God was advanced. And so may God give us wisdom as we serve King Jesus together. Would you stand with me right now, and then we'll sing our song together. But let me pray. Thank you for being here together. It's an honor that we have a chance to be together here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're in awe and amazed at King Jesus, willing, as we've been singing about, as we've talked about, willing to leave the glories of heaven to serve us, most importantly by going to the cross so that he died in our place, dying the death that we deserved so that we could be given life in Jesus' name. So thank you for the ways that he has served us, for the ways that he continues to serve us, as he prays for us, as he provides the peace that we need through the things that we're going through. And Lord, I ask that you would bless the deacons that serve our church faithfully here. Help them in the days ahead with all the decisions that need to be made. Thank you for our elders as well as they lead our church. Lord, and may we all together look toward the greatest servant, Jesus, our Savior.
We ask, Lord, for your grace in decisions around facility upgrade. The church is not the building, but the church is your people. But thank you for the gift of using a facility that we can gather together in a warm place and sing praises, give honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus. We pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. You are faithful God, in Jesus' name, amen.